Welcome to the Ark Church Podcast. On here, you'll find all of our Sunday and Wednesday messages, as well as classes and special services. If you would like more information about the Ark Church, visit us at thearkchurch.com or download our app available to all app stores. Our heart for you is that you would live for God, grow stronger, and make a difference. Enjoy.
Grandma's 88 and still driving. She wrote a granddaughter a letter. The other day, I went to our local Christian bookstore, saw a Honk If You Love Jesus bumper sticker. I was feeling particularly sassy that day because we don't say that anymore, do we? Sassy. Because I had just come from a thrilling choir performance followed by a thunderous prayer meeting. So I bought the sticker and put it on my bumper. Boy, am I glad it did. What an uplifting experience it followed. I was stopped at a red light at a busy intersection, just lost in thought about the Lord and how good He is. I didn't notice the light had changed. It's a good thing someone else loves Jesus, because if He hadn't honked, I'd have never noticed. I found that lots of people love Jesus. While I was sitting there, the guy behind started honking like crazy, and then he leaned out his window and screamed, "For the love of God, go, go, go." What an exuberant cheerleader he was for God. Everyone started honking, and I just leaned out my window and started waving and smiling at all those loving people. I even honked my horn a few times to share the love. There must have been a man from Florida back there, because I heard him yelling something about a sunny beach. I saw another guy. You know, what's interesting is you guys caught that more than the first service, but I'm just... I saw another guy waving in a funny way with only his middle finger stuck up in the air. I asked grandson in the back seat what that meant. He said it was probably a Hawaiian good luck sign or something. Well, I've never met anyone from Hawaii, so I leaned out the window and gave him the good luck sign right back. A couple of the people were so caught up in the joy of the moment that they got out of their cars and started walking towards me. I bet they wanted to pray or ask what church I attended. But this is when I noticed the light had changed. So grinning, I waved at all my brothers and sisters and drove on through the intersection. I noticed that I was the only car that got through the intersection before the light changed again. And I felt kind of sad that I had to leave them after all the love we had shared. So I slowed the car down, leaned out the window, and gave them all the Hawaiian good luck sign one last time as I drove away. Praise the Lord for such wonderful folks. If you try that, just make sure you do not have an Ark bumper sticker on your car. This morning, I want to talk about, we've been doing a little series on encounters with Jesus, and I want to talk about a man that Jesus had an encounter with, and actually it was a separated type encounter, but Jesus really remarked about this guy, and he was a man that really had a great heart. We're going to see him. He really had a lot of heart. And when we use that phrase, we're talking about really who we are on the inside. We're talking about who we are in terms of character development, spiritual development. So when we talk about heart, this guy had just had a lot of heart. And you know, the good news for me is that's what God sees. A lot of times we look on the outside, God looks on the heart. In fact, when the prophet Samuel went to anoint the next king, in the Old Testament, when someone was going to be a king in Israel, the prophet or the priest would take some anointing oil and pour it on top of his head, and it was a type of that there was an anointing coming on them to be a king. So Samuel was a very strong prophet who was sent to the house of Jesse, and Jesse was the father, of course, of David. And David had about 7 brothers. And Samuel did not know. The Lord didn't tell him who the next king was. So when he walks out there, we see what happened. Samuel goes. He said, when they came, that he looked at Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointing is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I've refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Now, to me, that's good news. Is that he looks at the heart, and so then it's not a matter of genetics. But, you know, it's interesting that even the prophet was fooled by someone's physical appearance. So this first brother steps up, and it's Eliab, and Samuel sees him and goes, well, here's the Lord's anointed. And the Lord said, no, don't look at his appearance. Or other translations say the height of his stature. He was 5'10", and so he was, y'all didn't get that, but I'm gonna keep rolling. So how did you know he was 5'10"? I made it up. But he was evidently a big tall guy, which is not 5'10". He's a big tall guy. And so Samuel thought, oh, here's the one. You know, looks can fool you. I won't ask for a show of hands on people who have been fooled by a pretty face. And so here was Samuel. He was fooled. I remember when Michael was doing his competitions in high school, he was a violinist and actually a good one. He would go to competitions, and they would make all the musicians, when they were judging them, they made them all stand behind a screen. And you could not see them. All you could hear was the music. And so the judges wouldn't be influenced by whether or not they were attractive or whether their looks couldn't enter into it. And if you've ever seen the show The Voice, you'll notice that those are supposedly blind auditions where they turn around. I think they have people planted in the audience who are looking at them going, no, you know, but the idea is it's only voice that we're listening to. And so when the Lord speaks to Samuel, he said, no. He said, don't look at his physical appearance, because that's not how God sees. We look at the outside, God looks at the heart. And to me, that boy, isn't that good news? That means that wherever you are, it doesn't matter about your genetics or your background, it does not matter. Your heart is what God sees, and our heart can be developed. We can begin to grow spiritually. We talk about being more Christ-like. Well, that's growing in our heart. So I want to show you a guy in the Bible that we can follow. He's a great example. And we don't even know his name. We just know he's a Roman centurion. He is stationed there in Israel. And he obviously the Romans and the Jews were at odds because Rome was the occupying force at that time. But this guy had a great heart. Let's see his story in Luke. Now, when Jesus concluded all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. And a certain centurion servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving, for he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them. And when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I'm not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you, but say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And those who were sent returning to the house found the servant well who'd been sick. Now, I'm going to give you three things about this guy that indicates he's got a great heart. You say, well, if we can't look at someone's heart, then how can we even tell? Well, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. Our heart is revealed in words and actions. So I've heard people say, well, man, you know, now they'll lie to you, but they got a great heart. Well, no, that's a contradiction. If they have a great heart, they're not going to lie to you. So the idea is our words and our actions reveal our heart. So here's what's revealed about this Roman centurion. Even though he was in a powerful place, and by the way, these guys were warriors. You didn't get this position by being a nice guy. They were warriors. They were over 100 soldiers. And he was a guy who was stationed there. And usually the Jews and the Romans hated each other. I mean, the Romans looked down on the Jews. The Jews resented the fact that the Romans were there. And yet this guy was different. He had a heart for people. Had a heart for people. So how would you know that? Well, one, he's got a servant who is sick, and the Bible says it was dear to him. So he cared about people. Even though this was a servant, even though this was someone who did not have high status, he cared about it. And so that's a heart for people. And the fact that the Jewish leaders would go to Jesus on his behalf tells them something, that he even convinced these Jewish leaders, again, who don't like the Romans, he convinced them that he loved their nation. They said, he loves us. And he even built us the synagogue. Oh, there you go. There you go. You know, we talked about generosity in our stewardship, but a heart of love, a heart to give, and love's got to give to it. He built the Jews a synagogue. There's a heart for people there. He had a heart for people. He had a heart of humility. So what do you mean, humility? Well, he recognized that Jesus was greater than he was. Now, he was the Roman authority. He was the law. He had a social standing even greater than Jesus, but he recognized that Jesus was greater than him, and he recognized that Jesus and his connection to God made him greater than Rome. And so when he's looking at Jesus, he says something. First, he says this. He says, Lord. This Roman centurion says, Lord, don't do that. So he's acknowledging, you are Lord of me, a Roman soldier. He said, you're Lord. He said, I didn't think myself worthy to come to you. So in other words, you're still greater. And I love what he said there. He said, and don't trouble yourself. Lord, don't trouble yourself. You ever notice when you consider someone maybe in a greater position or someone who outranks you, you don't want them to trouble themselves? A number of years ago, we came out of Lakewood Church, and back in the 90s, late 90s, when we were over in the roller rink, I kept asking Pastor John Osteen, that's Joel's father, I kept asking Pastor John Osteen to come and do a service for us. And he said, Alan, he said, you guys have services on Sunday and Wednesday. He said, I'm already busy then. I said, well, would you come if we did it on another night? He said, yes. We did a Thursday. We've never done it since. A Thursday night special event for Pastor Osteen. Why? Because I had such respect for him and such esteem for him, and I esteemed him greater than me. And if he said he would come on a Thursday night, he came. And that was a very special time. But again, don't trouble yourself. He's saying, Lord, I consider you greater. He had a real heart of humility. Didn't mean he had a low self-esteem. It just meant he thought Jesus was greater. And then he had a heart of faith. Because when he told the Lord, don't trouble yourself, he said this. He said, you just say the word. He understood authority. He understood how it worked. In his Roman soldier world, he had soldiers and he had officers over him. Whatever they told him, he did. And whatever he told soldiers under him to do, they did. They obeyed. He understood that authority is conveyed in words. And so he said, look, Lord, all you have to do is just say the word. He said, I'm under authority. He recognized that Jesus was under God's authority and that sickness was under Jesus' authority. And so all he said, you just say the word. This is a done deal. And he didn't even have Jesus come to the house. He didn't have Jesus come and pray for him. He didn't have Jesus lay hands on him. He said, you just say the word and it is done. And his faith, his heart of faith, astonished Jesus. That word marveled actually means astonished. And Jesus, when he heard that, he turned around to all the people following him and go, this guy has got some grace. He said, I haven't found faith like this in all of Israel. He wasn't Jewish. He had no covenant with God. He had no agreement with God. But he had a heart of faith. He had a heart of love for people. And he had a heart of humility. Good things. Now, you say, well, that's great. And what does this have to do with me? Well, a lot. Because one of the things that we want to do is we want to develop in the Christ-likeness. If you're a follower of Jesus, you want to be more like him. And the idea of becoming more like him is we're not going to look like him. I love the idea that you can express Christ through you just like I can express Christ through me, and our personalities are different, but the Christ-like character is the same. And so what we want to begin to do is develop in our heart, and the first thing we want to develop in is our heart of love. Now listen, the good news is this is not genetics. This is not where you look at someone and go, well, they just have a great heart for God, and they're wonderful people, and I can never be. No, no. If you've made Jesus your Lord, I'm going to show you. If you've made Jesus your Lord, we say it every week in here. Anyone is in Christ, he is a what? A new creation. And all things have passed away and all things have become new, which includes the capacity to have a heart full of love. In Ephesians, Paul is talking to the church. He said, imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you're his dear children. live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us, offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. Now, this is Paul writing to the church. He's writing to the Ephesians. He's not writing to preachers. He's not writing to super spiritual people. This is all of us. He said, well, man, we can begin to imitate God. We mean imitate God, his goodness, his grace, his kindness, because we're his dear children. You know how kids imitate their parents? We can imitate our Heavenly Father, and we can live in love like Jesus did. Now, this is something we can develop in. Now, if you're stopping me right now going, whoa, Alan, I did not sign up for this. What I signed up for was for Jesus to bless my life and to help me. I did not sign up for this. I want to be blessed. And that's exactly what I'm telling you how to do. The path to blessing starts. The path to blessing is lined with love. It is a love gospel. When my love, God, and love and faith are all through the Bibles. Guys, no way to escape it. And so walking in love and having divine love that we can develop in is something real important. And you're thinking, well, I don't think I want to do that. Well, do you want to be blessed? Yes. Okay. Well, then stay with me. Because love, as we can develop in that, love has a give to it. Now, when we say love, a lot of times I know we think of emotions. We think of, well, you know, I saw so-and-so, and I just don't have that, I don't have that loving feeling. I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say, well, we had love and it's gone, or I lost that loving feeling and it's gone, gone, gone. Whoa, whoa, whoa. And we equate it so much with, listen, love is not an emotion that makes us weak. It's a choice that makes us strong. And it's a powerful thing, but it always has a give to it. Back about 15, 16 years ago, Joy bought a book for Matt and Kelly. They were just newly married. She bought a book called The Love Dare Book. And The Love Dare Book was a book that has 40 days of challenges that you could do to develop and walk in love. Remember, we're talking about developing and walking in love. And she bought it for Matt, and they left for Africa. They were living overseas, and he couldn't take it. So she took it. She decided to read it one day and to take the 40-day challenge. And every day, it had something that you could do, especially if you were married, something you could do for your spouse. And Joy said the book annoyed her. Now, how many of you think my wife is loving and gracious and kind and wonderful? She is. She's the real deal. She said, Alan, she said, I did not like that book. She said, because every day is coming up with something. She said it was a Tuesday night, and the challenge for the day was to go by the store and buy you your favorite candy. And she's like, I'm coming home. I don't want to go buy you candy, but I'm like, okay, I'm going to do it anyway. And she went, she said, I went to Kroger. Now, I like Brock's cinnamon hearts. I like hot tamales, but I like cinnamon hearts. And I like Brock's cinnamon hearts. And she went to Kroger. They didn't have Brock's, so she went to CVS, and they didn't have Brock's cinnamon hearts there. So she bought a low-rent brand of cinnamon hearts. But here's what she did. She got home and put them in another bag and put a bow on it and gave them to me. And as soon as I tasted them, I went, that's not Brock. She's like, you can't. There's no way. I said, no, I can tell. That's not my favorite candy. But what Joy said this, he said, it was challenging to me because love has a give to it. And so developing in love means we develop in our giving. Develop in our giving. I'm not just talking about giving financially. I'm talking about giving time, giving listening, giving sharing, giving kindness, giving goodness. Isn't it funny how quiet a crowd this large can get at this time? But the idea is, as we develop in that, if I asked everyone, how many of you would like to be more Christ-like next year? I think most all of our hands would go up. But this is one of the areas that we have to go in. Now, there was a lady that came to a minister a number of years ago. His name was George Crane. She said, Dr. Crane, she said, I hate my husband. She said, and I want to divorce him. She said, but not only do I want to divorce him, she said, I want to hurt him. She said, I want to hurt him like, I'm going to get even. I want to hurt him like he has hurt me. Dr. Crane said, I got a great plan for you. She said, here. She said, I want you to go home. I want you to act as if you loved him greatly. She said, I want you to just praise him, love him, do kind things for him, be gracious to him, be giving to him. If he does something good, I want you to talk about it. And just, I want you just to pour out just love. Just act like you really loved him. He said, I just want you to pour it out on him and his kindness and goodness. And then So when he just believes that you love him so much and he can't even live without you, then you drop the bomb on him and I'm divorcing you. She said, beautiful idea. I'm going to do it. She had revenge in her eyes. She said, that's great. That's exactly what I'm going to do. And boy, she did it too with enthusiasm. And for 2 months, he didn't hear from her. He called her. He said, well, are we going through with a divorce? She said, divorce? No, never. She said, I found out that I actually did love him because it's actions that lead to feelings, not the other way around. And love is a choice that makes us strong. Now, what you didn't realize right there is I just gave you a 2-minute marriage seminar right there that will help you. You heard me say, fake it till you make it. Fake it till you make it. Give it a shot. It's the actions behind it. Heart of love, heart of humility. Now, humility has a bad rap too. Humility, people think love is weak and they think humility is weaker. I don't want to be humble. Humility is not putting yourself down, it's lifting God up. It's saying, God, you're smarter, God, you're greater, God, you're amazing, and God, I'm going to obey you. It is not putting yourself down. It is not saying that you're a nothing and a nobody. It's just saying, Lord, I am adjusting my life, that I believe you're right, and I want to be able to change. I want to adjust. Here's the beautiful thing about humility. When we're saying, God, I'm lifting you up and you're greater, the Bible said, and I'll show you a great verse here. It's talking about humility, and it says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. So I think a lot of times we think about, well, you know, if I act like humility and I act in humility, people are going to run over the top of me. People are going to abuse me. People are going to put, I'm always going to be in a low position. Actually, the Bible said if we'll humble ourselves under God, he won't crush us. He will exalt us in due time. Now, that's a challenge. But it's a challenge that comes from the heart that says, God, I believe you're greater. And God, I want to walk this way before you. Because really, if you think about it, if you think about how many of us came to salvation, many of us came to salvation because we recognized, oh, I've sinned. I need a Savior. You see, the language of pride says, I got this. I got this. No, I got it. You talk to some people, say, you know, you need a Savior. They're like, no. I'm good. But when you humble your heart and say, Lord, I can't save myself. We say that every Sunday. I can't save myself. I know mankind needs a Savior. I cannot save myself. I know I have sinned. I know I need a Savior. What that is, that's humility. And when you're saying that, you're acknowledging, God, your ways are better. Your ways are greater. I'm acknowledging my need for you. Grace comes to the humble. And when we humble ourselves under God's mighty hand, that's how he lifted us up. That's how we became new creations in Christ. And it works that way through our whole life. We're always, always learning, always growing, always walking with the Lord, always having to go, Lord, it's your way. Your ways are right. And I'm learning those ways. A heart of love, a heart of humility. And the last one is a heart of faith. A heart of faith. You know, in 2 Corinthians 5:7, the scripture says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. In other words, we say, well, Does that mean I just close my eyes and walk? No. It's talking about our life is lived by faith. Our life is lived by, we begin to tune into God's word, what he says to us. We tune into that. We begin to believe that. And as we believe that, then we begin to act on that. And we act on God's word without having to see or to feel anything. So we take a step of believing to come to a place of knowing. We believe. So we read God's word. We read where it says that we should forgive. We go, okay, Lord, I'm going to do that. I'm going to forgive. We read where it says that I can be thankful. It read where we says that he is the strength of our life. We begin to read these promises that says if we need wisdom, he'll give us wisdom. And we begin to believe that before we ever see that in our life. And we begin to give God thanks and praise. And that's walking by faith and not by sight. The world around us walks by sight. If they can't see it, you heard people say, well, I'll believe it when I... see it, and that's just the opposite. In our life, in our kingdom, in the kingdom of God, we believe it before we see it. And it's a different way of living. There's an African impala. It's a big, beautiful animal in the antelope family. And the impala, they say, you've seen them in those documentaries. Man, a lion shows up, and those impalas run, and they'll jump. They can jump 10 feet high and 30 feet length. Those, brother, jump. Man, they just... And you put them in a zoo, and a 3-foot wall can stop them. They will not jump over a 3-foot wall. Because if an impala can't see where his feet are going to land, he won't jump. How many people have 3-foot, they have such capacity in God, such ability in God. New creations, the Lord is the strength of our life, the things he can do in our life. And yet the walls of fear or the walls of bitterness or the walls have held us back. Thank God those walls do not have to stop us when we realize I don't have to live simply by what I can see. I can live bigger than that. And I can live trusting God in his word. And that's a heart of faith. So what we're talking about really is Christ-likeness, a heart of love, a heart of humility, and a heart of faith. Will it make a difference in your life? Absolutely. People say, well, you know, I was hoping Pastor Allen would share something about being blessed. That's exactly what I did. I talked about being blessed. It's just a different route than what we're accustomed to taking. But you take this route, you're going to wind up okay. In World War II, there was a book written by Ernest Gordon. It was called Miracle on the River Kwai. It was written about a group of Scottish soldiers who were captured by the Japanese and forced to work in the Burma Railroad. They were building a railroad. The conditions in this Japanese POW camp were so difficult that these Scottish soldiers, they said their behavior had degenerated to where they were treating each other, other soldiers. They were treating them like barbarians, and they were just, it was savage. It was a horrible situation. Until one day changed everything. They came to a tool checkpoint where they counted all the tools. The Japanese would count the tools, and there was a shovel missing. The officer in charge drew his gun and says, "Where's the missing shovel? Who's responsible for the missing shovel?" Nobody stepped forward. He said, "I will shoot every one of you if somebody does not own up to this." And one man stepped forward. The officer put his gun up. He picked up a shovel and literally beat the man to death. He killed him. The soldiers picked up their fellow soldier and carried him to the next tool checkpoint. And when they counted the shovels again, there never was a missing shovel. There had been a miscount. And the word spread throughout the whole camp like wildfire that an innocent man had died to save his fellow soldiers. Everything changed in that camp. All of a sudden, the soldiers began to treat each other like brothers. One act of love transformed everything. To the point that when the Allies swept in and liberated the camp, the Scottish soldiers, who now look like walking skeletons, stood in front of their captors and said, "No, no more killing, no more hatred. It's time for forgiveness." One man's act changed everything. How about for us? One innocent man died for the guilty, and his act changed everything. It changes how we respond to God. It changes how we respond to one another. Do you realize that one of the biggest things we can do for one another, guys, is to walk in love towards one another, walk in humility towards one another, to put faith in one another? This is how the world begins to see there's a difference in us and the rest of the world. They need to see the difference, not just hear it. And this is how it takes place. Would you bow your heads with me for a moment? If you're here today, or maybe you're watching online and you say, "You know what, Alan, I'm not sure about where I stand with God. I'm not sure that... I'm just not sure that I've ever made Jesus my Lord," or maybe you did at one time and you realize, "Man, I've gotten away from him and I want to come back." We're going to say a prayer. I'm not going to have you stand up. I'm not going to have you come down to the front or anything along. Our purpose is never to embarrass. Our purpose is to give you a great opportunity to connect with the Lord. But I'm going to ask you one thing. If that's you that I'm talking to this morning, you're online or you're here and you say, "You know, Alan, that is me. And I want to be sure. I want to pray with you. Would you just slip your hand up just real quickly across this congregation? Thanks. Thanks. Thank you. Thank you for your courage. Yeah. Thank you. Thank you. Wonderful. You can put your hands down. We're going to pray. Maybe you didn't lift your hand. And you were just, maybe you're battling on the inside. Oh, I wish I could. I wish I'd done that. I wish I could do that. Listen, this is a heart. Remember, God sees the heart. So we're going to pray. If you're online, if you're by yourself, pray this with us. If you're with others, pray it. Pray it quietly. If you're here this in this auditorium, pray it with us out loud. We're going to pray with you as a church family. Say, Dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And God raised you from the dead. Right now, I confess you as my Lord, as my Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank you, Jesus. My past is forgiven. I have a relationship with you. I'm a new creation in Christ because I've said yes to you.
Thank you for joining us. We hope this message has blessed you. Don't forget to check us out on all the social platforms. We're uploading encouraging content on a regular basis. For more information, go to thearcchurch.com. Have a great week.